Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I very much enjoy getting back into the Gospel of Mark, but my mind is in a different place this morning. Hope to get back to Mark maybe next week. But let's look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, this morning. And I want to speak with this subject, this thought in mind. The title of the message would be Need of Endurance. Need of Endurance. Start reading in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, or endurance, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Need of endurance. He said in verse 36, ye have need of patience, need of endurance, need of perseverance, need of continuance, of steadfastness, of constancy. Many different ways we can say that word. We look in the Scriptures, the Lord places a high premium on the duty of His people to endure, to be faithful, to continue on. The book of Hebrews, we won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 11 gives a list of people who endured through great difficulties. They weren't perfect. It's interesting how Hebrews 11 overlooks the errors of Abraham, the mistakes of Moses and Noah and others, of Sarah, others that it mentions. But it lists them that the pattern of their life was they continued, that they endured by the grace of God. And we need to understand this very important topic of Scripture, of enduring, of persevering, of continuing on in the faith, in the profession that God has given unto us. The context of Hebrews chapter 10 and all of Hebrews is that it is written to Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. And it seems that they were undergoing at this time tremendous pressure, probably from their Jewish heritage that did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they were enduring great pressure. Their faith was costing them something. And there seems to be a temptation to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn back into the old legal system of Judaism and to turn away from that hope and from the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Hebrews gives very many stern warnings and serious exhortations to continue on and to be faithful. And look also, if you will, in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus is addressing the churches, the seven churches of Asia, He says some very interesting things. As we look at this passage and a couple of other passages, they're passages that if you look at them on the face of them, it would seem like it would be teaching work salvation. It would seem like it would be saying that you've got to endure and be faithful so that God will save you. And you'd be good enough and God will save you. It's not saying that. We know that salvation is fully by the grace of God from start and to finish. But what these verses are describing, I believe, is they're describing the evidence of those who are saved, that the saved do endure, the saved do continue. The saved have ups and downs. They have challenges. They have hills and valleys. But one of the marks of the people of God is that they continue to follow the shepherd. Jesus said that my sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. A continual following. We know that sometimes we stray. That listing of Hebrews 11, like I said, it didn't mention their failures. David didn't mention David's adultery and his murder. Didn't mention Abraham's lapse of faith. Because God's looking at them in grace, but we know that we can have lapses of faith. There can be times when a true child of God will get out of the way in a bad way, be in a season of darkness, even for a long period of time. But the Scriptures give the word that those who truly are His, they will endure. So when we look at these passages, it's not saying that it's a work salvation. You have to endure to be saved in the sense that that's going to make you get saved. That's the merit, the cause of your salvation. But it's the evidence. It's the evidence of those who are truly saved. The evidence of those who do continue on. Jesus would give harsh warnings in the Scriptures to false professors. Those who gave a profession of faith, but then forsook the Lord when things got difficult. There's many of the parables address things like that. So we need to take this seriously. If that we really have a true faith, there will be endurance. If we really have a true salvation, there will be continuing. There will be the faithfulness through the difficulties. Look at what he says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 7. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Who is it? To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. Now, how is it that we overcome? Is it because we're so strong? It's because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the overcomer. And as we are in Him, and as we are looking to Him, we also are overcomers. The book of 1 John chapter 5 says this, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, you may not always feel like an overcomer. Maybe this morning you came to church and you didn't feel like a conqueror. You didn't feel like a victor. Maybe you feel loaded down with your weaknesses and your sins. But the overcomer is not always the picture of one who's just flying high, who never has sins, who never has weaknesses. But one, yes, who mourns over his sin, who knows his weakness, but is continuing to cling to Christ, looking to Him, begging for mercy, keep on running back to that throne of grace, keep on desiring to walk in the ways of the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he says to the church at Smyrna, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Listen to what Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." We could go over and over in Revelation, but look back in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus says this to His disciples. In chapter 24, He's talking about many of the false prophets, many of the darkness of the times that will come. In verse 11, He says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Do we see that today? Do we see many false prophets arising, saying false things about Christ, saying false things about God, deceiving many? He says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax or grow cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Once again, He's not saying that your enduring is the reason, the merit, the cause for which I will save you. That's the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. But He's a description of those who truly are. He says, they that endure unto the end. And you and I need to take this seriously, do we not? Because there will be things that you and I will have to endure. There will be seasons we will have to endure. There will be difficulties we will have to endure. And so Jesus says, "He that overcometh, him will I give to eat of the tree of life. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved." In Romans chapter 2, He says it also, another passage very similar in this vein. Romans chapter 2. Chapter 2. He's talking about the wrath of God, the coming day of judgment. And once again, this is a passage of Scripture that if you had only this passage in all the Bible, you'd think, well, this is a work salvation. This means we've got to, that's the cause of our salvation. But again, it's an evidential verse. So this is the description of those who truly are redeemed. And you'll see what I'm talking about. In verse 5, He says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Talking about that final day. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, that glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." So here He's giving a description of His redeemed. The description of those who He's going to honor at the last day. Now, at the last day, He's not going to say, "Listen, Timothy, because you were so good, because your good works outweighed your bad, come get glory." No. We know this, of course, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the description of those who are His redeemed, He says, these are they who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory. By endurance, by continuance, they continue to seek the Lord. They stumble, they fall. They have weaknesses. Sometimes their faith seems about like the size of nothing. Their faith seems dark. Sometimes they have great temptations. They have great assaults. They themselves fall into sin. But yet God, He will work in His children. He continues to work in us to cause us to come back and to seek His face, to mourn over our sins and to come back for grace to continue to serve Him. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for honor, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 with that background. With that background. You know, we need to take Scripture seriously. We need to take Scripture seriously. And so he says, he that endures, he will be saved. He that continues on, he will be saved. The Bible does not give assurance to those who forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to take that seriously. We ought to take that seriously. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is doing here to these folks, they're under great pressure. They're under great difficulty. Their faith is costing them dearly. And so, in this passage, he's already given very stern words earlier in Hebrews 10. We won't get into that. But what he does to stir them up and to motivate them. And this is what God does for His children. He uses these warnings. He uses these exhortations to stir us up. To stir us up to say, yes, I need to get back in the fight. Yes, I need to continue in the race that He's given to us. In verse 32, he says this, "Call to remembrance the former days." Here they are, they're struggling, they're under pressure, perhaps they're being tempted to turn away. So what does he do? He reminds us, "Call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." He reminds them of things they had already gone through. You know, sometimes God in His mercy, when He first brings one of His children to faith and understanding, that those newborn years in the service, well, sometimes God makes those easy, soft years. And that's wonderful. Sometimes He makes it where they're just in the green pastures, it's all sunshine, they just have joy. Sometimes that's how it is. But not always. These, it seems like as soon as they were illuminated, he says, as soon as they were enlightened, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. They went right into the fire. It was a baptism by fire, as we use the expression. As soon as they were illuminated, boom, the pressure came. And see, these Christians, their faith cost them dearly. Now, if we have a true faith, our faith will cost us something as well. It'll cost us fighting our own sins, if nothing else. But I think that we all would agree their faith cost them what more than what the ordinary American Christian, their faith cost them, right? Sometimes we want a cheap service to God. Yeah, I'll serve you, Lord. Just don't let me go through anything. Don't let it be hard. Don't let it be difficult. Well, these went right to the difficulty. In verse 33, it says, "While you were made a gazing stock," they were made a spectacle. They were put on display, if you will. They were a symbol of mockery. When they walked in the street, probably people said, "Oh yes, here comes so-and-so," and made some snide remark. Their faith cost them dearly. It says, "By reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used." And so if somebody else was suffering persecution, the other Christians would come right alongside them and be a companion with them in their difficulty. Paul said, "Ye had compassion of me in my bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Now how would you like that? How would you like if your faith in Jesus Christ cost you your bank account? Cost you your car? Cost you your house? Cost you your retirement? That's not a very good thought. That's not a very comforting thought. I don't want that to happen to you or to me. Paul said, "You took joyfully the spoiling, the seizing, the plundering," as the word means, "of your goods." Whatever you had, it cost you. Your faith hurt your pocketbook. It costs your pocketbook. You know, sometimes today we hear these false prophets, I will call them, according to Scripture, who make these big statements. If you have enough faith in God, you will be rich. God doesn't want you in poverty. He wants you to be wealthy. Have faith. God will give you riches. You've heard them say that. A total twisting of the Word of God for one thing, but a disacknowledging of this passage. They say your faith is going to make you rich. Here, their faith made them poor. Brought them the confiscation of their goods. Their faith in Christ cost them dearly. Cost them dearly. And Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is reminding them of this, saying, remember that. Remember what you went through. Remember what you endured. And do it again, he's saying. Remember what you went through. Remember what it cost you, and do it again. He comes down to verse 35, and he says this, Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't throw away your faith. Cast not away your confidence. The whole book of Hebrews is a rich theology book. It's a deep doctrinal study that talks about the redemption of Christ. It talks about Christ as greater than the Jewish priests, Christ greater than the all sacrifices. It goes over and just expounds the glory of Jesus and the depth of our salvation. He says, don't throw it away. Don't throw away your faith. Don't cast off your confidence. The Bible has stern warnings for those who turn away from the Savior they once professed. Look at verse 38. It says, now the just shall live by faith. Listen to these words. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Wow. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or ruin or loss, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He says, now the just, here's the mark of the just. They live by faith. They live by faith. Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11 talks about what we call the heroes of faith. Endured difficulties. Endured when it didn't make sense. People like Abraham, who God told him to put his own son to death. What in the world is that? Did I hear that right, Lord? And he obeyed by faith. Noah, build an ark. What do you mean? What is rain? I've never seen rain before. What is, build an ark, you're going to destroy the world. And he, by faith, he obeyed. Over and over and over again, that whole passage of Scripture. And this is the mark of the just. They live by faith. They walk by faith. That faith that God gives them as a gift, that He implants in their hearts, that He, when He borns them, He can give them this gift of faith, of trusting, of confidence in God. He says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if any man turns away, if any man says, I'm through with that. It cost me too much. I really didn't like it after all. I really didn't want that Christ after all. I really didn't think that was a wonderful thing after all. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Don't throw off your faith. Don't cast away. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, he says. You know what he's saying here and what we need to say to ourselves? That in our service to Jesus Christ and our following of the Lord, we ought to have the long haul mentality. Have the long haul mentality. In other words, we're saying, I'm in this thing for good. I'm in this thing for keeps. You know what service to Jesus Christ is not to be? It's not to be, well, I'll give this a shot. Yeah, let's try this out. No. Jesus won't. He said, if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. You've got to be in this thing for keeps. Sadly, they sometimes people go into marriage and have the attitude, well, you know, if we don't like each other 2 years, we can always just trade out and get a new marriage partner. And we all say, that's ridiculous. Well, that ought not to be our attitude going into marriage, and it ought not to be our attitude about following Jesus Christ. I'm in this thing for keeps. I'm in this thing for the long haul. I'm in this thing, no, come what may. Come what may. Come the difficulties. Come the persecution. Come the suffering. I must be faithful to my Savior. We sang the song, I left it all for thee. What have you left for me? I gave it all for thee. What have you given for me? That must be our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a self-confident way. That's not the message this morning. Not in a way of, I'm tough and I'm going to stick it out. But in a way of, this is my duty. I must do this. I want to be faithful to my Savior while I lean upon Him, while I come to that throne of grace seeking that. You will have trouble. I will have trouble. Jesus made that abundantly clear. He told His disciples, in fact, they're going to stone you. They're going to put you in prison. Some of you will die. Follow me. Be faithful. Be faithful. Now, Jesus didn't do like some of the preachers today. If you follow the Lord, your life will be better. It'll be easy. No. Salvation is not about an easy life, is it? It's about salvation from sin, our great problem of sin. Our great problem of sin. And as a response to of gratitude, of thanksgiving to Him for His mercy, He says, be faithful. So we say, yes, Lord, I must be faithful to the end. Endure. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So in our following the Lord Jesus Christ, not an attitude of, well, I'll give this a shot. I'll try this out for a few days. See if it works. If it gets too hard, I can always throw it off. He says, no, no, no. Don't cast off your faith. Be faithful to the end. Endure to the end, He says. Endure to the end. You know, friends, sometimes God's people have very dark seasons. Let's just be honest about that. Sometimes God's people have very dark seasons, seasons of doubt. Seasons perhaps when the promises of God don't mean a thing to you. Seasons when you seem cold. You're not maybe overtly in some great sin, but you just your faith just seems like words and not real. What do you do in a time like that? Don't cast off your faith. Endure. Be faithful. David had seasons like that. Look in the Psalms. He had times and said, Lord, where are you? How long will you be silent? How long will I call out to you and you don't answer? Is your mercy, one time it was Asaph in the Psalm, he says, Lord, is your mercy gone forever? Is it gone forever? Is there no more left? Sometimes God's people have dark seasons, seasons of doubt, probably for various reasons. Maybe sometimes God just trying our faith. Sometimes Satan coming at us with fiery darts, as Ephesians chapter 6 says. Sometimes maybe our own sins have caused us to get away from our communion with God. Don't be overly surprised if it happens to you. I don't want it to happen, but don't be overly surprised if it happens to you. But what do you do in a time of that? You just follow your feelings? You say, well, I don't feel faith today, so I guess I just don't have faith in Jesus Christ. I guess I better find something else. No, he says, cast not away your confidence. Be faithful. Endure through the unbelieving thoughts. Endure through the coldness. Endure through the seemingly unanswered prayers. Be faithful because God is faithful. If you keep drawing nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. Aren't you thankful for that truth? God promised, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. That's not always your first prayer. Not always your second prayer. Not always your third prayer. Not always your first week of prayer. Sometimes maybe a long season of continuing of drawing nigh to Him, trying to be faithful to Him no matter what. But eventually the sunshine will break again, and He will bring His mercy and His grace again to His people. You have need of enduring. Don't cast away your confidence. I'll confess to you openly, I've had times of doubt, times of darkness, times of, Lord, I want to believe, help my unbelief. But you know the blessed thing for those who are truly born again of God's Spirit? They can't be content in a time like that. They can't be content away from the presence of God. They can't be content while they're walking in darkness. Because I know there's something better than what I feel right now. I know there's something much better than what I think right now. So I must cling to Him. I must cleave to the Lord and not give up, but continue to seek His face. And God is merciful. God is faithful. God loves us just as much in our times of darkness and times of doubt as the times when we're just full of faith and full of rejoicing. But what do you do? What do you do in the time of darkness? Cast not away your confidence. Be faithful. Be faithful. Endure. He will shine the sunlight upon you again. But then there may be a time, maybe when you're not abandoning your faith in your mind, you're not abandoning Jesus Christ, but maybe there's temptation to say, people sometimes will make a conscious decision. Listen, people sometimes will make a conscious decision to basically put Jesus Christ on the back burner. I'm not quitting Christianity. I'm not quitting Christ. But I make a conscious decision, I've got to pursue this career. And that means I won't be able to go to church much, and that means I won't really, do what the preacher and the Bible say I should do. But I'll get around to that again. Now, that's not technically abandoning faith, is it? Technically abandoning Christ, but it's almost like it. I'm going to consciously pursue something else where I'm putting the Lord on the back burner. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a marriage to an unbeliever. But the Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Marry in the Lord, the Scripture would say. Now, I'm not leaving my faith. I still believe in Jesus, but I'm going to consciously make this decision to walk away from Him in disobedience. Don't do that. Cast not away your faith. Endure. Be faithful. Oh, the temptations will come. The difficulties will come. But what does He say? He says, you endure, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Verse 36, kind of our text, for ye have need of patience. You have need of endurance. You have need of steadfastness. You have need of perseverance. You have need of patience, he says. You have need of endurance. Through the persecutions, through the suffering, through the dark seasons, through the difficulties, you have need of endurance. Would you agree with that today? Do you have need of endurance? Need of endurance of that faith continuing on? You sometimes just have coldness in your heart. Love is not there as it ought to be. Ingratitude. Not really believing the promises of God. Not really rejoicing in God, rejoicing in other things. Do you have times like that? You have need of endurance. That applies to every believer here today. We have need of endurance. We have need of patience. Need of endurance for that faith to be stirred up again, that love to be stirred up again. We have need of reviving grace of the Spirit of God to come back again and to stir up the fire of our love to Him yet again. You have need of endurance. There's times of suffering. The times of temptation. You have need of endurance, He says. You have need of endurance. I'm glad the Lord is so honest, aren't you? He says, it's going to be easy. It's going to be a walk in the park. No, you have need of endurance because it's hard. It's part of serving God's hard. Now, part of serving God is wonderful. It is wonderful. And even the hard part, it can be joyful. But we need to understand it requires a lot of us. It requires much of us to be His disciples. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It's not because of your doing that you receive the promise, but it's after your doing. In other words, after you get done. The reward is not there until you cross the finish line, right? Now, your running is not what gets you the reward, but that's when it comes. It comes after you've run the race and you've finished your course and you've kept the faith. Then the promise is received. Because he says in verse 30, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He's coming back. Paul's looking, or whoever the writer, looking to eternal life, looking to that finish line. You have need of endurance. You have need to run the race. But after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Listen, it ought to be the desire of every one of us here, and I'm sure that it is, to be able to come to the end and say what Paul said. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm almost there. The time of my home going is here. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul wasn't bragging at himself. Paul wasn't saying he didn't make mistakes. He wasn't saying he could have done better, like we all will be able to say at the end, we could have done better. But may it be our aim. What's your goal? What's your goal for your life? What's your dream for your life? That ought to be one of our dreams. That ought to be one of the top goals. To be able to say at the end, I fought a good fight. I kept fighting. I made mistakes, but I kept fighting. I kept seeking the Lord by His grace. I finished my course, a race. And I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. What a motto to live by. Keep the faith. Run the race. Be faithful unto death, as he told the church in Revelation. Be faithful unto death. You know, if that could be written on our tombstones, wouldn't that be good? He kept the faith. She finished her course. She ran her race. She fought a good fight. Sometimes it seems like, are we even fighting? Are we even in the race? Are we even in the race of following Jesus Christ? Are we even fighting the fight? He says, run the race. Fight the fight. Keep the faith all the way unto the end. All the way unto the end. For ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. But Paul here gives them motivation to endure. This is amazing, folks. I just told you that it's hard to serve the Lord. Some part of it is, isn't it? Some of it is very hard. But the Lord gives incredible motivation here, incredible encouragement here to us. Look at what he says in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, listen to this, which hath great recompense of reward. Now listen, that is a little bit strange. It ought to be a little bit strange to us. You know why? You know why? A reward? A reward for us? This is what you call a reward of grace. Because all that God's telling us to do here is to do what we ought to do, isn't it? Is He giving us some extra thing? Okay, if you do this, then you've really overdone what you should have done, Timothy. So here's a reward for you. When they give a reward, say, I did really good. I should get a reward. If God tells you and tells me, be faithful to death, is He asking us to do more than we ought to do? As Romans says, isn't it just our reasonable service? Just what we should do? If He gave His life for us, if He left everything that He had in glory for us, is it such a big thing that He would tell us, you be faithful to death? You suffer for my sake after I suffered for your sake? But God in His mercy says, I'm even going to give you a reward for doing what you only ought to do. A reward of grace. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Listen, he means what he says. He means what he says. You talk about the euphoria when you cross the finish line. You know, when you've ever run a race, that finish line's great. You're huffing and you're puffing and you're hurting and you're, oh man, this is hard. But I see the finish line up there and you get to it, say, yes, I finished, I won. Great feeling. Great feeling. Can you imagine, friends, crossing the finish line of this life and passing into the next? Can you imagine the reward, the blessing, the reward of grace, of mercy, the riches of His grace lavished upon His children? And when we get there, we say, okay, where's my reward, Lord? Yes, no. Crown, it's yours, Lord. Honor, it all goes to you. It was all you. It was all your grace. That's what Revelation records them doing, taking their crowns and casting them before God, because Lord, yours is the glory. Yours is the honor. It was all of you from start to finish. Great recompense of reward. You see, for us to be able to endure, we have to keep our eyes on the prize, do we not? We have to keep our eyes upon what? Upon the big picture, the eternal perspective. Look at what he says in verse 34. Verse 34 again, where he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. We already talked about how difficult that must have been. How did you do that? How did they take the spoiling, the plundering of their possessions? Listen to this. He tells us, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, I don't think they were just clicking their heels saying, oh, yippee, they've taken away all our money. They kicked us out of our house. Good. But I think they had joy in knowing that even though they lost their house, maybe, even though they lost their possessions, they had something in heaven they could not lose. They had a better and an enduring substance. People, we have seen all the news reports, we've heard it all before, how people could be full of wealth, full of riches, and then something happened, they lose it in a heartbeat. Jesus says, you can't lose the treasure in heaven that I give you. Lay not up for yourself treasure on earth that moth and rust can destroy. Where thieves, they can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust can't corrupt. The thief can't break in and steal it. Peter would say to those believers, he would say that you're kept by faith, you're kept by the power of God through faith to salvation. Right before that, he would say, aha, in heaven, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. That's how they could endure this. That's how they could continue. It wasn't easy to be brought to poverty. That's not easy. I doubt they weren't just rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to poverty. But they didn't thank God that there's something that could not be taken away by men. Yes, the enemy could take away their physical, material possessions. Yes, the enemy could take away your house or your car. Yes, maybe someone's faith cost them their freedom, thrown into prison. But there's something that God's people cannot lose, and that is a better and an enduring substance in heaven. The big picture. The finish line, there's a reward, there's an inheritance I can't lose that's reserved in Jesus Christ for me. And then in verse 36, he speaks of the promise that you might receive the promise. He gives assurance in verse 37, for yet a little while. And he that shall come, he will come. Don't you like that? He that shall come, he's coming. He will come. This is temporary. This is temporary. This is not permanent. He that shall come, and will not tarry. He will not tarry. He won't stay gone forever. You know, that's what... Let's go to Romans 8. Brother Jim read some of that this morning. But the Scriptures over and over again to encourage us in our difficulties, encourages us over and over and over again with the eternal picture, with the big picture, the eternal perspective. We'll read the last verse that he read, then go to the next one, verse 17 of Romans 8. He says, and if children, then heirs... heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, get this, if so be that you suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that amazing? The sufferings of this present time. Sometimes they're hard sufferings, aren't there? Sometimes great sufferings, just painful. But he says, listen, I can account this, that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared They don't belong in the same playing field as the glory that shall be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says something very similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 17, "For our light affliction..." Now this is light in comparison with eternity. You'll know that. It's a light affliction, but it might be heavy to you and to me. It might be very heavy. But in compared with eternity, it's a light affliction. So he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment..." You say, "Oh, that doesn't qualify in my case, Brother Timothy. My afflictions are not for a moment. My affliction, this may be an affliction for years and years I've had. But in comparison with eternity, it's just for a moment. It's just for a moment. It's light, and it's just for a moment in comparison with your treasure in heaven. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? They're eternal. They're eternal. An eternal perspective. That is what will help you and I to endure. That's what will help you and I to continue on, to be faithful, even through the suffering and the difficulties. Because I can see this is temporary. There's a treasure that cannot be taken from me. He is coming. So I have this big picture. I have this confidence in the Lord. One more passage in Hebrews 11. Look at, this is exactly what Moses did. This is what helped Moses. You remember Moses? Raised up in Pharaoh's household. According to extra-biblical history, he could have had a fast track to possibly the throne of Pharaoh. If not that, he at least would have had a very high position in the Egyptian kingdom, in the Egyptian empire. Would have had wealth, power. By all human standards, a good life, right? But Moses chose to forsake that. He chose to be a poor man living in a wilderness. He chose to suffer. Chose to suffer. Do you hear that? In verse 25, how did he do that? How did Moses do this? Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." You say, how did he do that? You and I were like, how did he do that? Because I'm so adverse to suffering, I'm such a weakling, spiritually speaking. How could he do that? How could he choose to leave wealth and to leave prestige and leave power and choose to suffer? Here's how he did it in verse 26. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward." He was looking at the big picture. He saw that, yes, I might have treasures in Egypt. I might have the pleasure of sin, but it will only be for a season. It will only be for a temporary time at best. But the reward that my Father has in heaven is far greater than something like this. He had respect. The word respect means that he was looking at that and away from everything else. That's what the word means. Looking away from everything else. He was fixing his eyes upon his reward. You know, you and I need to do that, don't we? We need to fix our eyes upon Christ and upon heaven and upon eternal things as we endure the pain and the difficulty and the suffering of this life. How do we endure? How do we have motivation to endure? It's because we keep our eyes on the big picture. We say there's a reward of grace. There's a treasure that can't be robbed. There's a Savior who is coming back. This is temporary. There's a big picture to look at. So that's how Paul could endure. That's how the saints here in Hebrews could endure. Because they had their eyes upon the big picture. But a couple more thoughts in closing. The theme of the message, need of endurance. How do I endure? I know I should. I know it makes sense. Treasure in heaven, suffer on earth. I understand that. How do I do that? The passage says, "Ye have need of patience. Ye have need of endurance." Look back at Hebrews chapter 4. Don't you recall a passage here in Hebrews 4 that says something about coming to God in time of need? You know the passage in Hebrews 4. In verse 16 he says, "Let us therefore come boldly," where? "Under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help with in time of need." And he already said, you have need of patience. Time of need right now. Time of need for me and you, in some sense, is all the time. It's always a time of need. So you have need of endurance. Say, Lord, how can I go through this? I look next week and that looks even harder. How do I endure that? This situation looks out of control. It looks too hard for me, for my family, or whatever it may be. The pain's too difficult. How do I endure? You have need of endurance. You have need of patience. How do I do that? He says, come boldly. Come boldly to God's throne of grace. Say, Lord, I need help. I need grace. I need endurance. I need perseverance. I need your Spirit to stir me up to enable me to continue on day by day. And don't look for tomorrow's grace. Look for today's grace. As your days, so shall your strength be, the Psalm says. You say, well, that seems a little simplistic. Oh, it may be simple, but it's profound, it's powerful. Come boldly to that throne. Lift up your heart to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need grace. I need grace to endure. I need grace to be faithful through this difficulty, through this suffering and this pain. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. Earlier in the passage, he says that we have a great high priest. One who's representing us in heaven. One who's calling our names in heaven. That's how that we can endure is through him. We're coming to God through our high priest who cares deeply for us. But also, look back in Philippians. Well, let me get Hebrews chapter 10 and then Philippians 1. Hebrews 10 in verse 23. Listen to what he says here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. But I'm thankful the verse doesn't end there. The verse doesn't end there. Listen to what it says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. When we're talking about enduring, talking about enduring to the end, talking about being faithful through even when it costs us, the Lord never tells us, do it on your own, be tough, pull up your bootstraps, trust in yourself. He says, you do it, hold fast the profession of your faith. But he says, for God is faithful, that promised. And what is he faithful to do? Now go to Philippians 1. What is he faithful to do? What is God faithful to do in us? Well, Paul writes to the Philippians here and he tells us. In verse 6 he says this. He says, being confident of this very thing. Paul is confident of something. Don't you like verses like that? Confident. Sometimes Paul says about, verse he says, persuaded. Persuaded. Being confident of this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's powerful. That's powerful. Who started the work in you? Who started the work of grace in you? Did you start the work of grace? Did you one day say, well, I think I'll start being more holy. I think I'll start loving God. I used to hate Him. No, it was God's work of grace in your heart. He started the work. And the passage says that those who God starts the work of grace in, He is faithful to continue it, to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not just a God that picks us up, gets us born again, says, I'll see you in heaven. No, He starts a work and He continues it. He continues to work in us that we might be more conformed to His image. That we might be enabled to continue on. That we might be enabled to endure and to bear fruit to the glory of His name. So that's how you can endure. You say, how do I endure? I have need of patience. I have need of endurance. How do I do this? He's faithful but promised. The God who started a work in you, He will continue it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. You know, Jesus Christ did something for us, didn't He, on the cross? On our behalf. He paid a debt we couldn't pay. But you know, God, the Holy Spirit, does something in us. He does the dirty work, if you will. He gets in these hearts of ours that are corrupt, that are sinful. First, He makes us new in Christ. And then He's faithful to continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, if it was all up to you and me, it'd be a depressing sermon, friends. All I'd be able to say to you is endure, because you're supposed to. That's what God said. Endure. Be strong. Be tough. Do be strong. Do be tough in that sense. But do it while you know you're not trusting yourself, but you're trusting God to continue His work in your heart. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he says this in verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, that is in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
So that's our part. He said, you be faithful, you endure, you work with fear, with trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Isn't that good to know? It is God who works in you. God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So today maybe you say, I can't endure, Lord. I'm not supposed to, but I have no strength left. I have no spiritual energy left. Well, I know I'm supposed to have faith, but I have none left. My faith is gone, it seems. Look into Him. Look into Him. Because He, it says, will work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You have need of patience. You have need of endurance. Well, how do we get it? We come to that throne of grace because it's a time of need. We come to that throne of grace and we beg God for it. And we also look in faith to a God who says, I am faithful. He's faithful that promised. He's faithful to work in us that we might be faithful to Him. When we come to the end of the road, and we don't know when that time will be for us, do we? When we come to the end of the road, may, by God's mercy and by His grace, may it be said of us, they fought a good fight. They finished their course. They kept the faith. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's the one who has the assurance. May we be found as those, by God's grace, who endure in faithfulness to Jesus Christ.